the past several weeks, we have been considering the subject, why some people don't obey the gospel. And in a brief overview of previous lessons, we've talked about the subject of confusion, the idea that I don't know enough, and also we've talked about I can't do good or I can't change enough to be able to obey the gospel. This morning we're going to talk about another subject, and that subject is idolatry. Now you're wondering here now just exactly what does idolatry have to do with this subject? Well, bear with me and I hope you'll understand. Throughout the ages of history, mankind has been plagued with idolatry. Various peoples in various places, at various times, including God's own people. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, listen to this command of God. You shall have no other God before me. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with the first verse, the people of Israel are told, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them utterly and destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your souls away, or your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. They were given stern warning. Stern warning. Look at Isaiah, if you will, please. Chapter 44, beginning verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order before me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one on the coals, fashions it with hammers, works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it with the compass. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself, takes cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" This shows the futility of fashioning idols. Yet men do it and think they're worshiping a god. In Acts chapter 17, we find Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus. And in verse 22, he says, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." I told you some time ago about Dylan and I having this experience over on, what? I know. I'm trying to think of the name of the mountain. What is it? Oh, well, anyway, it was where they had the museum dedicated to collecting pieces of memory from ancient times. And we were walking through the museum and kind of just looking around. And all of a sudden, we came on the altar to the unknown God. And we were just kind of, what? But reading about it, we found out that this type of idolatry that was obviously going on in Athens was also in Rome. They had on street corners, now get this, on street corners, they had idols erected to various gods. And one of them was the unknown God. Why did they do that? Well, they weren't sure that they hadn't missed one. So they just put one to the unknown God, kind of a catch-all. But Paul used this to teach them. This unknown God, the God you don't know anything about, he's the one I want to talk to you about. And then he proclaimed, of course, the real, true God to them. Now, of course, we can see that idolatry is both foolish and tragic. Unfortunately, numerous souls have been turned away from God or kept away from God through the avenue of idolatry. Now, you say, well, you talking about idolatry today? Well, whenever we think about idolatry, we think about people such as the Buddhists who are bowing down in devotion to various statues and idols. And we probably think of idolatry basically as a thing of the past that takes, or something that only takes place in other countries, not in our own. Just a minute now. What about idolatry at home? Somebody believed they saw the mother of Jesus in the trunk of this tree. And you know what they did? They worshiped it. They worshiped it. That's exactly right. And another case, and this was under a bridge. It was actually under a bridge in Chicago. There was a water stain, and they thought this water stain was a representation of the Virgin Mary, and so they worshiped it. And you can see there's considerable stuff around it there to show that they worshiped it. These things became shrines, and these objects became objects of worship. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. But let's think just a moment about dedication to God. What do the scriptures say about proper dedication to God? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the verses 4 and 5, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." We can understand this basic principle. God is to be loved with all of our heart. God is to be loved with all of our soul. And God is to be loved with all of our strength. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, going on down through verse 40, Jesus is asked by a lawyer, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, Jesus didn't stop there. "And the second," he says, "is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, what does Jesus say? All that is contained within the law, all that is contained in the books of prophecy, can be summed up in these two commands. One of them is loving God, and the other is loving your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, John says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Notice the emphasis placed on not only loving God, but keeping his commandments. Far too many people in the world today proclaim with their mouth, "Oh, how I love God. Oh, how I love God." But the same people put forth little or no effort to keep his commandments. In fact, Most of them don't even know anything about the commandments. Now, this is interesting because what are the reasons for such things? Well, various reasons could be given, but one could be that there are some idols that stand in their way. Some idols that stand in their way. Notice Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but for the sake of argument, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice, diligently seek God. Too many people want to separate the diligence from the seeking. Instead, we find that they are willing to seek God just as long as they don't have to be diligent about it. In other words, with them, seeking God is a matter of convenience. A matter of convenience. Also, too many people want to seek God on their own terms rather than God's terms. Why would they do that? Well, maybe there's some idols standing in their way. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus himself said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Unfortunately, many people don't want to put their own soul and the church first because of some idols in their life. Oh, I want to seek God. I want to seek his righteousness, no doubt. But I've got to do this first. Or I've got to take care of this first. Well, you say, what are some examples of idols that are common in our society? Well, we could come up with a rather long list of idols that exist in today's society. But for the sake of time, I'm only going to address a few. But I want you to listen carefully. These things, in and of themselves, are not idols. Yet we can allow them to become idols when we place a higher dedication toward them than we do towards God. I'll give you an example. Money or jobs. We live in a wealthy, materialistic nation. No doubt about it. Money is a common and widespread idol. Paul talked about it when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Listen now, he's talking about an idol called money. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. What is your first consideration? Is it money? Is it your job, your career? Or is it serving God? You make a choice. And your choice will dictate who you will bow down to. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money in and of itself isn't evil. I hear people say, oh, money is the root of all evil. No, money's not the root of all evil. You know how people get to quoting scriptures and missing the whole point. Money is not the root of all evil. Love of money. It's when you put money up on a pedestal and fall down and worship it. It becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. But let's look at another one. Sports. It seems to me that this is becoming more and more of an idol in today's society. More and more time is required of various sporting activities, especially at younger and younger ages. No regard is given for worshiping God or serving God in any way, just as long as the children show up and help the team win. Now, I'm not picking on any particular sport, by the way. This happens in all sporting activities. Soccer, football, you name it. Even basketball, you know. But does it seem to you that more and more is being expected of kids and their parents? Well, there's a reason. The reason is that the God of sports is trying to crowd God out of their schedule. They have tournaments on Sunday. And you are required to be there. Now, isn't that interesting? What dilemma must you face? Do you bow down at the God of sports? Or do you worship the God of heaven? There again, sports in and of themselves are not evil. In and of themselves are not evil. But when they take priority or require you to leave God's business behind and pursue them, they become an idol. But not to be outdone, recreation. Yes, I said fishing. But I know firsthand that it can get a hold on, just like hunting or camping or anything like this. Something you really, really, really enjoy. And then you start making all kinds of excuses. And my favorite one is, well, it's summertime. And sure, you know, I'm out in the middle of the woods out here on a four-wheel drive road, and it's too far to get out of there and do any worshiping. And we'll all sit around the fire and sing a couple hymns and eat a little unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and then we can go about our business. Oh, really? Oh, really? Where did you read that in the scriptures? What it really amounts to is you have chosen to set aside what God says you need to do, and you have fallen down at the feet of the God of recreation. What we need to understand is that a person's dedication to God is not seasonal. It is not shaped and formed around seasons of the year. Our dedication to God is to be year-round. Now, isn't it a shame when dedication is given to activities that are enjoyed within God's creation at the expense of proper dedication to the Creator Himself? And of course, we could give many, many other examples. But the question is, what about idols? Well, we read in Exodus 34, 11 through 14, that we are to worship the Lord our God. And notice verse 14, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. What are we talking about? We are talking about the God whom we serve is a jealous God. We need to take care, and we need to break down the idols that stand before us. He is a jealous God. You know, we can see in the example of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is going down the road, and one came running to him, and he knelt before him, actually, and he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, now listen to this, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Just one thing. "Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Now, this is a young man that Jesus loved. And you know how much he loved him? He told him the one thing that he needed to do. The one thing. But look at verse 22. "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." What was the problem? He fell down at the feet of possessions, wealth. He was unwilling to do the one thing that was needed. The one thing. Unfortunately, there are those who hesitate to obey the gospel and may never do so due to the things and activities of this world. In other words, their idols. When it comes to the day of judgment, there are a number of things that will seem very unimportant at that time. The balance we had in our checking account or savings account or investment accounts. Who scored the winning touchdown? Who drove in the winning run? How big a fish we caught and the size of the deer we shot. How beautiful that campground was, or the lowest round of golf that we ever played. They'll all seem rather unimportant. Unless those things stood in the way of proper dedication to God. Then they will be very important. Very important. One day, the day of judgment, only one thing will matter. You know what it is? The dedication that we placed in God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about you? What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel? We've talked about it week after week. We've discussed what Jesus has laid down for us and how simple it is to follow. Have you obeyed the gospel? Think about it. Think about it. Are you serving Him faithfully today? If you did obey the gospel in the past, have you been serving Him faithfully? Or are there some idols that are standing there in your way?